Our reading today comes from the second book of Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, and it's on page 843 of the Red Pew Bible. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry.
I'm glad that Ange clarified, if you don't behave, you're in the cage, rather than me. Let's pray as we come and ask God to help us understand his word. Now, Father, as we pray, we remind ourselves that your word is living and active. And as I pray, certainly my desire is to preach your word as well as I can, and yet to remind myself and to remind ourselves it's ultimately not about me, it's your word that is powerful. So we thank you for the confidence we have as we come to your word, that it's you who speak. We thank you, you have spoken, and you continue to speak as your Spirit takes your word and applies it in the lives. Thank you for your presence with us. We thank you that you are full of grace and mercy. Our desire is that we continue to grow to love you and know you more, and therefore obedience flows from that. Thank you for this morning. Amen. Well, words have great power to influence and motivate people. There's been some great speeches in history, and speech is ultimately just a collection of words that people use. I have a dream. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. We shall defend our island, whether the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the land and grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall never surrender. Just a collection of words put together are incredibly powerful. The art of using speech that influences or persuades is called rhetoric. And according to Bible scholar Ben Witherington, an evangelical scholar, many, if not most, of Paul's letters are written in a rhetorical style. They're not just letters that he communicates information with, but he wants his readers to be motivated to change, to act. So in the rhetorical genre of these verses, just before the conclusion of his letter, Paul brings the main points he's been talking about to a climax. And he does so in order to appeal to the deeper emotions of Timothy, so that Timothy will be motivated to act and to trust and to continue. Remember, Paul is writing to Timothy from Rome. We know from his letter that his first trial in Rome had already finished. He's now under house arrest. And as he writes, Nero's persecutions against Christians are carrying on. Nero demanded to be worshipped as a god. So for Paul to claim loyalty to Christ was treasonous. And as a result, some Christians have begun to distance themselves from Paul, because to be aligned with him would mean they're also guilty of treason, which would be punishable by death. Well, things have not gone well for Timothy either. Some Christians had defected from their faith, and Christianity was suffering through heretical teaching entering the church. And yet Paul urges Timothy, continue to faithfully teach and follow his example, and to persuade Timothy. To persuade him, he reminded him that God is always present and God is always watching. In chapter 4, verse 1, we read, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Remember, Timothy. Remember who is watching. Remember who is the true judge. Don't focus on the persecution. Don't focus on the false teachers. Focus on the one who is above all. And to add further force, Paul reminded Timothy of Christ's appearing. He is coming, and it's to him that an account will need to be given. Paul lovingly wanted to motivate Timothy not to forget the bigger picture. It's a danger that I fall into. I suspect it's a danger that most of us can fall into. We forget the bigger picture as we face the pressures of daily lives, as Timothy was facing the pressures of false teachers and persecution. Paul knew that Timothy needed reminding that God is watching, and so do we. God is watching, so make choices now that reflect that. When I was in late primary school, probably in fifth class or sixth class, I used to deliver 150 or 200 local newspapers to an area. Each week I would go along to this place, it was called Strathdees, that facilitated that. I'd pick up the papers, I'd take them home, I'm wrapping them up. Mum had made me a Hessian bag which went over the bike, and early the next morning I would ride off before school, deliver the papers and then come back. One day, and I can't even explain why I did it, I decided it would be much easier to get rid of the papers rather than deliver them. Without any forethought, I dumped them in someone's front yard, under bushes. I was convinced no one would ever find them. The next week, when I arrived to get my money and papers, I found out that someone had found them. I was held to account. The person had found all these papers and rung up the place where I picked them up from. And when I got there, I was told to give an account. I was without excuse. My services were terminated. And sometimes I would think back and thought, if only I could think of the bigger picture. If only I could have realised that I would be held account for what I did, I would have acted very differently. But in the moment, it seemed the easiest and most comfortable thing to do. Paul reminded Timothy of the bigger picture of who is watching and to whom he will give an account. So act now, knowing that will happen. Act now, knowing that you are being watched. So Paul gave Timothy a charge. Preach the word. Be faithful now. The word charge can mean passing on an office from one person to another. Timothy was to conduct his ministry faithfully, as Paul had done. Preach the word. Preach the word. Everything else in these verses flow from those few words. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and with careful instruction. The word preach carries the sense of proclaim or herald. A herald was a messenger who went through towns proclaiming official messages. Timothy was God's spokesman, given the message to which he was to proclaim and to whom he was accountable or answerable. Preach the word. Don't get sidetracked. Preach the word, for it's only God's word that will bring change and transformation in people's lives. God's word or God's instruction does not promise an easy or comfortable life, but it's only his word that guarantees eternal life and forgiveness and joy and the things that Ange was praying for in his prayer. Even in the midst of opposition, Timothy was to present God's gospel clearly, that points to the only one who was the true rescuer. And he was to do this in season or out of season. When Paul says out of season, he's not telling Timothy to be obnoxious. Don't worry about people's responses, just blaze on. Don't care about them. I can remember a number of times as a young person, and not so young, on the train, going through periods of time where I felt guilty that I didn't witness enough. And so I'd sit down beside somebody and I'd try and start up a conversation. And it was like trying to get blood out of a stone, but I would continue trying to engage this person and talk about spiritual things or these people. And they would be too polite to say, just shut up. But they were obviously uninterested. I feel sorry for them now. I was harassing them out of my own insecurity. Paul is not saying that's how we preach the word. He's not telling us to be rude, but he's instructing those who preach to preach the truth, as in Timothy's case, even when the congregation does not want to hear. I remember David Cook many years ago telling about a man called Clive Curl. It was in the 1960s. Clive Curl was appointed the first evangelical bishop in Armidale in the Anglican Church. He went there and he began preaching the gospel, preaching God's word. And as he did that, he began to remove things in the church. He began removing symbols, maybe statues. And as he did this, people began to become hostile. They sought his demise. There were meetings to bring him down and remove him. And yet Clive Curl continued to preach the word. Something like 3 months after his induction, a university professor who was part of the church confronted him. "We don't like what you're doing. We've asked the primate of Australia to remove you." We're holding a meeting, but because you are bishop, we need to ask your permission to hold it in the church. And Clive Curls agreed on two conditions. He said, I want to be there and I will open and close the meeting in prayer. The professor was surprised. Why would he want to be there when there were such comments that were made about him? But the night came and Clive Curl opened the meeting in prayer. Then he and his wife sat down and then it began. All this toxic stuff came out about who he was and what he was doing, what he'd removed. And the meeting closed and Clive Curl got up and prayed. And then he went to the door and he thanked everyone for coming. The people, seeing the gospel that Clive Curl preached, lived out in action in the face of opposition. At the end of that meeting, something broke in the church. And there was a, when I say broke, some spiritual authority was broken. Grace and love that were evident so powerfully began to turn the tide. Armidale Diocese is now evangelical by God's grace because of Clive Curl preaching the word. And he preached it even though it was out of season. He preached it even though the congregation were uninterested in it. But he preached it and it brought about conviction and repentance, which change people's hearts by God's Spirit. It is only God's Word through God's Spirit that brings inner change. It is God's Word that corrects and rebukes and encourages. They're very similar words to what we heard last week as Ange preached. In chapter 3, we read, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is God's word through God's Spirit that brings transformation. And so our confidence ultimately is not in the preacher. It's not in what we say in conversations with people on the train or anywhere else. Our confidence must rest in God's word alone for God to accomplish his work. A couple of weeks ago, James Lane stood up here and talked about his work at three schools in Sydney's West Feast. It was called in Fairfield. He's an SRE teacher, and he told a story of a girl in his class who came from Syria. She was critical that nothing about Mary was taught in those classes or in that first class. But James said, unbeknownst to him, she went away and began reading the Bible. She went away and began reading the Bible, and she found that what James was saying was true. She went away and began reading the Bible, and God changed her heart. You hear what I say? She went away and read the Bible, and God was sufficient without anyone else to begin to change her inwardly. She went away and read the Bible, and God did his work. Preach the word. Speak the word, because it is the word that God uses to change people's hearts. It was very important for Timothy to be grounded in the word so that he could correct the truth, and so he could correct false teaching that was so powerful to be able to influence others in the congregation. In verses 3 to 5, we read, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." Those verses begin four. Four introduces the reason why the focus is on preaching God's word and why that's so imperative. Because sadly, some people in the church will want to dismiss sound doctrine. They'll opt for the latest Christian fad, the thing that is most popular at the time. Several years ago, I came from Toronto. And you know what Toronto is famous for? The Toronto Blessing. So everyone used to joke, do you bless people at Toronto? Toronto Blessing was such a big thing in so many churches. Not in Toronto Baptist Church, but lots of churches. Several years ago, the prayer of Jabez was fashionable and trendy. The prayer of Jabez, a prayer in the Old Testament in the context of an historical genealogy, is prayed asking God to enlarge his territory. And yet people took this verse out of context and turned it almost into a magic formula, almost hidden under the guise of prosperity. They would pray this prayer asking God to enlarge what they had. Christians saw it as a means of God's blessing them because they lacked understanding of our completeness and wealth in Christ already. A man called G.K. Chesterton, while speaking probably about unbelievers, this comment is true for many church people. "When men choose not to believe in God, they do not therefore believe in nothing. They then become capable of believing in anything." When we push God's word out of being center of life, we'll fall for anything and believe it's trustworthy and true. In contrast to these false teachers who would not endure sound teaching and turn away from the truth, Timothy was to focus on what was important. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all your duties. Everything about his ministry and everything about our lives are to be grounded in God's word. So we are always, and I think Ange has used this saying before, we are always to keep the main thing, even in the face of opposition. Keeping the main thing. For remember who is watching. A man from many centuries ago called Hugh Latimer once preached before King Henry VIII. Henry was affronted, greatly displeased by the boldness in the sermon, and ordered Hugh Latimer to preach the sermon again the following Sunday and apologise for the offence he'd given. The next Sunday came, and Hugh Latimer, after reading his text, began his sermon. He began, "Hugh Latimer, do you know before who you are this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the King's most excellent majesty, who can take away your life if you offend. Therefore, take heed that speak not a word that may displease. But then consider well, Hugh, do you know from where you came, upon whose message you are sent, even by the great and mighty God who is all-present and who sees all your ways and who is able to cast your soul into hell? Therefore, take care that you deliver your message faithfully. He then preached exactly the same sermon with considerable more energy. When we face things we don't want to do, when we face things that are difficult, we do well to say to ourselves, but you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all your duties of your ministry. When we're at work, challenged by people who are there, we do well to say to ourselves, but you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministries. We're reminded of a bigger picture. A bigger picture about the goodness and faithfulness of God, about the trustworthiness of his word, about the power that his word has to bring about transformation, to defeat sin, to give perspective and godly courage. It reminded of the certainty of a future because of Christ's death and resurrection. In God's word and by God's spirit, we've been given all we need for life and godliness. It's God's word that leads to repentance. It's God's word that will lead to confession and trust and obedience and joy. Satan is a master at stealing us away from God's word, convincing us it's boring and irrelevant, and I've read that before, and I want something new. But it's God's word that transforms and enables us to know and grow. Remember who is watching you. Remember who he is. Remember that you will give an account. In one sense, this is a passage for people who preach. But in another sense, it's for all of us, as God's preached word does its work in those in whom he is working. Preach the word. Preach the word to yourself. Remind yourself of who God is and who you are in him. Be encouraged, not because of who you are, but because of who God is. He is faithful. Let me pray. Our Father, we pray because we want the truth of your word to encourage us, remind us, embolden us with all that we need to live in the light that you are watching and that will give an account. Our Father, we acknowledge that we are frail human beings. We are sinful. And yet we so easily turn the focus on ourselves. So we ask that you remind us of who you are and the power of your word and what it says about our identity in Christ and what it says about fear and what it says about our standing before you and the security of our future. Thank you for your word, written by our Apostle Paul to Timothy, and the encouragement that is for us. But we pray that we will not only be hearers of your word, but it will be lived out in our lives by your Spirit, because you are faithful. Amen.